May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Have there been times in your life when you had to wait for something that you really, really, really longed for? I remember such a time in my childhood. As a young boy, my neighborhood hockey team finally made it to the city finals. Usually we barely won a game all season, and our season ended early in disappointment. But not that year. Somehow, despite all the odds, we outperformed everyone's expectations and went all the way to the finals. And to top it off, the championship game for the first time ever was going to be played in an indoor arena, not on the shabby outdoor rinks that we were used to playing on. I thought I had practically arrived in the NHL. The problem was we had to wait a whole 2 weeks until game day, an eternity away for a 12-year-old boy dreaming of his moment of hockey glory. I remember agonizing over the slow passage of time, feeling like that longed-for day would simply never arrive. My anticipation and impatience overwhelm me as the days and hours seem to go slowly on forever. Life, it would seem, is full of many such experiences of waiting and longing. While we live in a culture that tries to sell us instant gratification, buy now, pay later, the deepest desires of our hearts for love, connection, wholeness, belonging, community, spiritual fulfillment, all of these take time, patience, and perseverance, and a whole lot of work, too. At the same time, there are those for whom waiting and longing are far more intense and even desperate. I think of the people of Lytton waiting still for a town and homes to go home to. Residents of the Fraser Valley, of Merritt, and of Princeton still waiting to take stock of their flooded homes, farms, and communities. The millions of families waiting for years in refugee camps around the world, wondering if they'll ever find a new home. Afghanis who assisted Canadian forces still waiting for their promised evacuation by the Canadian government and not knowing if their families will survive. Indigenous peoples of this country waiting now generations for justice and for reparation for the horrors they have endured at the hands of we colonizers. And here we all are, December 2021, waiting still for the end of a pandemic many of us thought would last at most 2 or 3 months when it arrived now 2 years ago. We wait for things to get back to normal. We long to be able to embrace our friends and our neighbors, to walk unmasked in crowded places, and to reunite with loved ones that we may not have seen for some time. We are united in our waiting and our longing. Advent is, of course, a time par excellence of waiting and longing. All of these weeks, wrapped in the growing darkness of long nights and short days, we are exhorted to prepare the way of the Lord, to ready ourselves for what lies ahead, to look towards the coming light and the miracle of God's incarnation everywhere into the flesh and blood of this messy but beautiful earthly existence. And if we are perhaps a wee bit inattentive or asleep to this astonishing reality of our faith, today's readings offer us a bit of a wake-up call. In the first reading from Zephaniah, a little-known prophet during the reign of King Josiah, sometime around 650 BC, This book is short, just 3 chapters. The first 2 go into graphic detail, condemning the corruption, violence, and injustices of the day. The people, again, have forgotten who they are, so much so that their very existence is in doubt. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a full and terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth, says Zephaniah in the 1st chapter. Like all prophets, Zephaniah attempts with dramatic language and imagery to rouse us from our slumber of complacency and to provoke us to choose an alternative future from the course we are currently on. We heard today the final passages of Zephaniah, referred to as the Song of Joy, in which such an alternative future is tantalizingly held out before us. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. Wake up, says the prophet. Choose differently. Embrace a future full of life and wholeness rather than one of death and destruction. Prepare yourself for what you have been waiting and longing for. In today's Gospel from Luke, we see John the Baptist standing firmly in the prophetic tradition of his Hebrew ancestors. John's purpose is introduced for us in the text immediately prior to today's reading by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. So there's a crowd present waiting to be baptized by this spirit-filled preacher. And what does John do first? He insults them. You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Nothing like a sharp rebuke to get your attention. But I guess prophets are like that. They're not particularly nice, and they don't mince words. They speak the truth plainly and boldly, even if it upsets or offends their listeners. Perhaps some modern-day prophets may come to mind. How about Greta Thunberg, for instance? Greta, since the age of 15, has shown great courage walking into the halls of power and chastising world leaders for their inaction on climate change and insulting them by referring to their blah, 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 meaningless words with no action. We can wait no more, she says. The time for change is now. We must choose life over death. Once put on the defensive, the crowds before John sum up the courage to ask, what then should we do? Personally, I love this question. It suggests that the prophet John has been successful in provoking the crowd into realizing that their old ways of thinking and their old ways of doing no longer fit the new reality that is soon to be upon them. For they too have been waiting for an end to the oppressive Roman regime, waiting for an end to the corruption and emptiness of their own religious institutions at the time, waiting for an end to their confusion, their despair, and their brokenness. What then shall we do? Expresses a humility and a willingness to try something different. That is a necessary prerequisite to change. It's a kind of surrender and a letting go. It reminds me of step 1 for the alcoholic or the addict, finally admitting that they have a problem and that their life is out of control. I'm not sure that the ones who posed this question to John would have all appreciated the answer that came back to them. At least the first part of the answer is, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Wow, that's tough. John is asking people to change their lives in a very concrete and material way. It's not enough just to change our minds. No, we are called too to change our very way of living, to move from a mentality of hoarding and surrounding ourselves with excess to one of generosity, compassion, and justice. In making this bold declaration, John is providing a foretaste of the kind of kingdom, the kind of new reality that Jesus will live out in his coming ministry. John is urging those present to prepare themselves by letting go of those things that encumber their lives, that separate them from their neighbor, and that give them the illusion of self-sufficiency, of success, prestige, or riches. None of those will matter in the kingdom that Jesus has come to call forth. By challenging us to take action, John is calling us to a kind of active waiting. We know that what we long for may not quite yet be within our grasp, but we need to prepare ourselves for its coming. Our Advent preparations are not to be passive, just sitting back and waiting for something to happen on Christmas morning. Preparing the way of the Lord, making straight the highway, is about removing the obstacles that prevent us from fully entering into the reality of God's incarnate presence in our world. And for John, that includes transforming social injustice, ceasing from extortion, and learning to be satisfied with the lives we have been given. And I don't know about you, but I sure have a lot more than two coats. More likely 10 or 12, I'm afraid to say. But I suspect that John is also using the term coat to represent all material possessions and all forms of prestige, power, and personal gratification that we cloak ourselves with. Those things that keep us trapped in our own egos and in our own separate worlds of self-importance and self-centeredness. Giving up such trappings has never been easy. But the good news is that we are promised by John that we don't have to do it alone. While our baptism in water is an outward sign of the transformation that is to come, it is our baptism in the Spirit that truly opens our hearts and transforms our lives. In today's epistle, Paul writes from his prison cell to the community in Philippi. Time in prison is definitely time in waiting. Yet remarkably, even imprisoned for his refusal to capitulate to Roman authorities and renounce his faith, Paul proclaims that our waiting can be characterized by joy, by gentleness, and by peace. As one commentator on this passage puts it, rejoicing in the face of gross injustice is a courageous act, a theological hope lived out in the present that stems from a vision of God's shalom, a shalom so glorious that it is transforming and claiming life even in the present. Rome does not get the last word. The suffering of the prison cell does not define or end this good news. The koinonia in the gospel will carry on because the work never rested on Paul or even on the church, but on God. The Lord is near. So what are we waiting for this Advent? Are we preparing ourselves yet again for the coming of our Creator in a special way at this time of year? Can we take off our excess coats and give them freely to those who have none, knowing that in small acts of transforming injustice, we too are transformed? Can we go forth in a spirit of gratitude, joy, and peacefulness while our waiting for fullness continues? Can we trust that in the fullness of time, our waiting and our longing will finally be satisfied? My waiting and my longing for that championship hockey game finally did come to an end. My teammates and I played our hearts out, and I even managed to score a goal in that game, something that didn't happen very often for me. But alas, it was not enough, and our longing for hockey glory remained unsatisfied, though hope for next year remained alive. Let us pray. God of all hope and joy, creator of all that lives and moves upon the earth, open our hearts in welcome that the coming of your Son may find in us a dwelling place, and so the incarnation of your divine love be once again within us. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our brother. Amen.